This is the Daily Radio Ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the books of 2nd and 3rd John.
Jesus is the one bridge between God and man. There is a bridge in China. I'm almost afraid to try to pronounce its name. The Danyang Kunshan Grand Bridge or something like that. It purports to be the world's longest bridge. It's part of the Beijing to Shanghai freeway. Its length is 540,682 feet. That's a tad more than 102 miles long. Imagine a bridge that long. And yet that's not the longest bridge. For Jesus connects heaven to earth, God to man. He spans the enormous gulf that's been caused by sin. Today, even though you've transgressed and violated God's law, you can still know God. You can have God through Jesus Christ. And verse 10 works all this out very practically. It says, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him. You see, in the first church, traveling apostles were numerous. Many of the infant churches lacked adequate leadership, so men traveled from place to place to fill the gap. The churches would put up these fellows and provide their needs and support their ministries. In the second century, there was a document known as the Didache, or the Teaching of the Twelve. And in the Didache, there are instructions given to the churches concerning these traveling apostles. Let me read you an excerpt. Every apostle who comes to you should be received as the Lord, but he should not remain more than one day. And if there is some necessity, a second as well. But if he should remain for three, he is a false prophet. In other words, if he stays for the whole weekend, he's a deadbeat. He's a freeloader. If he stays the whole weekend without offering to pay you something, he's a false prophet. He has poor motives. The Didache goes on and says, and when the apostle departs, he should receive nothing but bread until he finds his next lodging. But if he requests money, he is a false prophet. And not everyone who speaks forth in the Spirit, or in other words, says, thus saith the Lord, is a prophet, but only if he has the kind of behavior which the Lord approves. From his behavior, then, will the false prophet and the true prophet be known. And every prophet who in the Spirit, or who speaks as if by the Holy Spirit, orders a table to be spread, shall not eat therefrom, but if he does, he is a false prophet. These are good instructions, aren't they? In other words, if the Holy Spirit speaks through a person and orders food, it better be for hungry, needy people, not the fat cat prophet. If he orders the food for himself, he's a false prophet. The Didache goes on, and whoever says in the Spirit, give me money, do not listen to him. But if he says that it should be given for others who are in need, let no one judge him. In other words, a greedy or a lazy person in the ministry is still a greedy and a lazy person. Don't give in to their appeals for money, no matter how spiritual they make it sound. The church needs to discern. If there's sincerity, there will be unselfishness. It reminds me of the old maxim, treat your guest as a guest for 2 days. On the third day, give him a hoe. Sounds like that was taken from the Didache. This Didache was probably written in the second century to correct the church's lack of discernment. Apparently, the first church abounded in love, but at times lacked discernment. The church was in the habit of taking in everyone, true teacher and false teacher. They were so enamored with the need to love that they failed to support the truth. And John is teaching us that a love that is not wedded to the truth is not real love. It seems that the problem in the early church was so prevalent that Christian charity was actually helping the heretics and perpetuating the spread of their heresies. This is why John warns in verse 11, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Offer a false teacher your support, and you become an accomplice in their deception. You are abiding and abetting a deceiver. Don't do that. If two Mormon missionaries pull up to your house on their bicycles, they're hot, they're sweaty, So in the spirit of niceness, you invite them into your air-conditioned house to take a nap and drink your lemonade. Man, that's wrong. You don't want to enable a false prophet to carry on in spreading their deception. You'd like to see them all pooped out and ready to quit. Don't encourage them. If you see them with a flat tire on the side of the road, you can probably pull over and help them get to safety, but don't help them fix the flat. They'll just jump right back on the bicycle and keep peddling their heresy. Pun intended. There may be times to invite the Jehovah's Witnesses into your house, and proper hospitality can be shown. But make sure your intention is to plant seeds of truth in their mind, not a hot meal in their belly. I'm not saying we shouldn't be friends of sinners or friends with the cultist. We need to be a friend of sinners if we're going to lead them to Christ. But when they are actively propagating lies, don't do anything that will help them. One commentator writes, John warns us not to unintentionally collaborate with the enemy. Don't be mean, but when he comes to your door, don't moisten lips that lie with your lemonade. I like that. In fact, I wrote that. John concludes his second letter. Having many things to write to you, I did not wish to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face that our joy may be full. And this is why these letters are so short and to the point. John was planning a visit where he would end up filling in all of the details. He says, the children of your elect sister greet you. Amen. Third John begins, the elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Now, 2 John was written to the elect lady. 3 John is written to a man named Gaius. And there are actually three Gaiuses in the New Testament. Acts 19 speaks of Gaius of Macedonia. Acts 20, Gaius of the city of Derbe in Galatia. And Romans 16 and 1 Corinthians 1 speaks of a Gaius that lived in Corinth. This Gaius to whom John writes could be either of the three I've mentioned, or he could be none of the above. Whoever this Gaius was, John loved him in truth. It's interesting, the Greek name Gaius, it means on earth. And the message that John sends to Gaius would indeed apply to all those who presently live on the fallen planet. You could say that 3 John is a letter from the elder to the earthlings. Verse 2. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. Now, here's a verse that for years has been misinterpreted and misapplied, and it has led thousands of Christians into serious error. What John intended to be a simple greeting has been taken by certain prosperity teachers as a promise of perfect health and wealth for all Christians. Oral Roberts was a chief culprit. Oral said that when he first came across 3 John 2, he said to his wife, Evelyn, now this means we're supposed to prosper. He claimed his whole Christian experience afterwards grew out of his understanding of 3 John verse 2. Yet here's the problem. Throughout the Bible, in fact, down through the centuries, even today, there are countless examples of devout believers in Jesus who haven't prospered financially and suffer chronic illness. And yet, despite their trials, they've thrived in their walk with God. You see, godly people can be poor. They do get sick. Just like sinners, we both live in a germ-infested world. To take what John meant as a common salutation, just a wish for health and happiness, as an ironclad doctrine, is an example of shoddy Bible interpretation. Greek scholar Gordon Fee writes, to extend John's wish for Gaius to refer to financial and material prosperity for all Christians of all times is totally foreign to the text. John never intended that, nor could Gaius have so understood it. Thus, it cannot be the plain meaning of the text. And of course, one of the first rules of hermeneutics or biblical interpretation is to look at the verse in its proper historical and cultural context. Look for its plain meaning. What did the original writer mean to the original readers? Always remember, a text without a context ends up a pretext. And to take this verse out of context is wrong. Gordon Fee, he calls John's verbiage here in verse 2 as the standard form of greeting in a personal letter of antiquity. It was simply a hopeful and happy greeting. It was never intended to become doctrine and normative for all believers. John gets to the body of his letter in verse 3. He says, "For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth." He enjoyed, he relished the fact that these disciples walked in the truth. Earl Weaver was the longtime manager for the Baltimore Orioles. He once threw a temper tantrum in the dugout. He knocked over coolers. He grabbed everything he could. He started throwing whatever he could grab. On his team that year was a born-again Christian named Pat Kelly. Well, after Weaver had pitched his fit, Pat spoke up. He said, "Coach, I hope you learn to walk with the Lord." Earl Weaver wasn't too receptive. The old coach snapped back, "And I hope you learn to walk with the bases loaded." You know, throughout the Bible, the Christian life is referred to as a walk. We're to walk in love, walk in the Spirit, walk by faith, walk as children of light. Our life with Christ is not a run, nor is it a crawl. It's a walk. You know, when you run, you lose focus. When you crawl, you have no focus. But when you walk, when you take a walk, the focus is on the one you're with. Walking denotes a consistent, steady, forward progression, step by step by step. There's a gentle leaning and leading. The time spent on a walk is refreshing and rejuvenating. And thus to walk in truth is our goal. It's to continue trusting and leaning and applying the truths of God to our everyday life. Gaius was a fellow believer who walked in truth. And John says to Gaius in verse 4, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." And let me tell you that as a pastor, I have no greater joy than to watch the folks under my ministry progress in their walk with the Lord. To get saved and then grow and then learn and then serve. What a joy that is. Not too long ago, a young lady posted on her Facebook wall how thankful she was for the foundation of solid Bible teaching that she had received from Calvary Chapel. I read that about 3 or 4 times. It was so encouraging. It caused me to rejoice. This happens almost every year in May at our leaders' conference that we host. I have scores and scores of pastors who come up afterwards impressed by you. By the folks of our church, their eagerness to love and to serve and to help. Trust me, this encourages me like it did John. John says, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. I'll never forget the first time I read those words, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We were going through the Bible for our very first time. Our church was just a couple of years old. And we read that verse, taking nothing from the Gentiles. You see, at the time, we were occupying a building on a temporary basis. In fact, the owner wasn't even charging us rent. And after reading John's words to Gaius, I felt convicted. We were taking from the Gentiles. We were drawing worldly support for a spiritual venture. I felt it was the responsibility of God's people to pay their own freight after reading that verse. And so the next week, I sent the landlord an unsolicited check, and I started doing so once a month. He never asked for the money. We just started sending it to him. Well, before we had sent that first check, the landlord didn't want to rent us the building. I think he didn't think we could afford it anyway. That's why we were temporary. And he was adamant. He didn't want to rent it. He wanted to rent it for more than we could afford. But you know, after a couple of months of us sending him the money, he called me one day. And he asked if we wanted to sign a lease. And he settled for what we could pay. And I believe it was God's blessing on our obedience to this verse. Understand, the church doesn't need to apply for government grants. We shouldn't ever dip into the community chest. God wants to fund his work through his people. Don't take anything from the Gentiles. God reserves for you and me and for all believers in Jesus the joy of giving and supporting his work. Verse 8, we therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth. You know, here's a beautiful principle. That you can become a fellow worker of the truth. When you give money or time or support or prayers to a missionary or to a pastor or to a church, understand you're investing in that ministry. You're becoming a fellow worker, a partner in their work. And thus you're sharing in the spiritual rewards of their labors. At the end of this past year, you, through your church, gave to Christian ministry in New Zealand and Honduras and England. And as a result, you now share in the rewards of ministry in places where you've never been personally. What a glorious thing that is, that we can share in work that's going on all over the world through our support. Notice verse 9. He says, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Now, up until now, you could have gotten the impression that this church was perfect, that great things were going, nothing bad was happening, but that's never the case, is it? There are no perfect churches. There's always a fly in the ointment. There's always a Diotrephes somewhere around. And here we're told that this Diotrephes, he loves to have the preeminence or the glory. And he had rejected John. You know, I read recently where the average American eats 68 hot dogs every year. The average American ate 68 hot dogs last year. You might have eaten more or less. I'm not sure. That's a lot of hot dogs, though, 68 hot dogs. Well, Diotrephes, he didn't eat hot dogs. He was a hot dog. Diotrephes, he loved to bask in the limelight. He was always the center of attention. He loved being the star of the show. Reminds me of a comment Woodrow Wilson once said of a proud associate. He was the only man I have ever known who could strut while sitting down. You met people like that? Well, Diotrephes could strut. Here was a power monger. He loved to be in control. He learned how to manipulate and intimidate and dominate. And when he came into the church, he brought this attitude with him. Diotrephes the dictator. You see, Diotrephes was the self-appointed church sheriff. He thought nothing should go on in his town, even in Jesus' name, without his approval. And it was this lust for the preeminence that made Diotrephes jealous. He was threatened by the ministry of other believers. And this is why Diotrephes refused to receive John. Verse 10 tells us that he made vicious slurs to discredit John the elder. Diotrephes acted like the union boss and he didn't want John infringing on his turf. Heard the story of Bible expositor A.T. Robertson. He once wrote an article for a Southern Baptist magazine. His story depicted the conduct of this man, Diotrephes. But in his story, he didn't name who he was talking about. Well, in the weeks following, 25 Baptist church leaders across the state wrote letters to the editor canceling their subscriptions to the magazine. They all claimed that Robertson had been pointing his finger at them. It's sad, but the church today is still plagued by Diotrephes. When a church develops a single boss, it loses much of its blessing. When one man dictates to God's people, even to God, what can and can't be done, the work of the Holy Spirit is grieved and quenched. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 20, You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. Whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Christian leaders are to be servants, not sergeants. Disciples, not dictators. It's been said the challenge of a Christian leader is to lead and not drive. Inspire and not dominate. Cause respect and not fear. Win support and not opposition. There's only one master, only one boss for the believer, and his name is Jesus Christ. Notice verse 10. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words. Diotrephes, he slanders those who threaten his position and power. He even told lies about John. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. Notice this. Not only did Diotrephes oppose John, he opposed anyone else in the church who had tried to support John. For Diotrephes, it was his way or the highway. Diotrephes didn't allow for a dissenting opinion. He made no room for people who disagreed with him. This was an arrogant man. Hey, this was a cult leader in the making. And notice what John says at the beginning of verse 10. When he comes, he's going to put Diotrephes in his place. Boy, don't you wish you could have been present for that encounter? Sparks are going to fly. The elder is going to put his foot down. The elder is about to put the elitist in his place. Well, John writes, "Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God." Hey, instead of Diotrephes, let you and me be a Demetrius. Verse 12. For Demetrius has a good testimony from all and from the truth itself. And we also bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true. You know, nothing is said of Demetrius other than he was a good example, that he had a good testimony from all. If we contrast him with Diotrephes, implied here is that Demetrius was probably a humble servant leader. He was a good man. Verse 13, I had many things to write, but I do not wish to write to you with pen and ink. But I hope to see you shortly, and we shall speak face to face. You know, John had a problem with letters. You know, what he communicated and what he wanted to communicate in his heart didn't always come across in his letter. And so there were some things that he wanted to save for the face-to-face engagement. And you know, this is also the problem with email. You know that? Ever written an email that was misinterpreted? I have. Tone and inflection and volume and facial expression are absent from an email. Some messages, no matter how awkward, no matter how unpleasant, they need to be saved and conveyed face to face. And then John concludes, peace to you. Our friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. I love that. By name. John has been reflecting on the love of Jesus. And remember what was said of Jesus, the good shepherd. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When John tells them to greet his friends by name, he is exemplifying the love of Jesus. Jesus loves us personally, intimately, specifically. You've probably heard the statement, I love humanity, it's just people I can't stand. Well, that's not Jesus. Always remember, Jesus loves each one of us as if there were only one of us to love.
That concludes the teaching portion of today's broadcast with Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Join us next time as Pastor Sandy continues teaching through the books of 2nd and 3rd John. You can learn a great deal about Pastor Sandy by visiting our website. The web address is sandyadams.org. That's sandyadams.org. Simply click on the radio program option from the main menu. When you click on the radio program option at the website, you'll find today's message and many other messages from Pastor Sandy. You can download today's teaching, listen again, subscribe to the podcast, or browse the archive of messages. If you live in the Stone Mountain, Georgia area, or will be passing through, you can get directions and times of the worship services. Again, the website for all this information is sandyadams.org. We love hearing how God's Word touches the lives of His followers. So please log on to sandyadams.org and click on the Contact Us link and send us a note about how today's message has encouraged you. Your feedback helps us tremendously. Once again, you've been listening to the daily Bible teaching program of Pastor Sandy Adams. Please tune in next time as we continue through the books of 2 and 3 John. That's next time on Sandy Adams Radio.